Thank you for an encouraging day. Special thank you to Joy and to Bob for providing lunch for us and allowing us to have lunch with old friends. I don't mean old friends, I mean old friends, you know what I mean. When Boyd called, he said he wanted to report on Sunday morning, and I was welcome to stay and speak in the evening if I could. And I thought, oh, that's great. I've been traveling around speaking. I got all these sermons that I'm not only ready, I've been practicing them, so I'm ready to go. And then he said, but would you mind speaking about your observations on the eldership? Not the requirements, but my experience as an elder, I think was the way he worded that. But before I talk about the elders, I want to talk about elders' wives for a minute. Last year when we were down here to speak, after it was over and we were saying our goodbyes, Claudia said to me that I should just come back and preach sometime, not just give a report. I said, well, if I was invited, I probably could do that. And she said, well, I can make that happen. Don't tell me women don't get things done in the church. It's really good to be here. It's been a good day. I appreciate you all so much. There's so many people here that Susan and I love and look forward to seeing when we come here. And I appreciate your stand for the truth. It's such a privilege to be able to travel around and to know that there are people that are just trying to do what we're trying to do. Nothing brings out our differences probably more than the eldership. There are difficulties in agreeing with one another. My experience growing up with elderships was limited. I was in three different congregations up until the age of 13 that all had elders. I was during a sort of a dysfunctional time in the church. There was a division going on that I'm sure you're aware of over how the treasury could be used, over what kind of institutions that the church should be supporting or shouldn't be supporting. And then in our personal experience, I don't know if this is universal or not, it grew into being guided personally by the Holy Spirit in the decisions of our day-to-day life, even down to which house to buy, which person to marry, which car to buy, and that sort of thing. And so one of my earliest memories of the eldership was my father standing in the pulpit and preaching in opposition to that fact that the Holy Spirit makes these day-to-day little decisions in our lives. And at the close of that service, he was surrounded by the men of that congregation who asked him to take his family and leave. That's my earliest memory of eldership. We ended up from there in a congregation that you probably would describe today as mutual edification. Maybe you heard that described as no located preacher type of congregation. So that's where we were for a while. And my memories there were pretty good of the eldership. In particular, there was one little short guy, kind of humpback, that was an elder. His name was Brother Dickey. And you know what it's like having amateur speakers in, right? You have one today. Quite often they would go long-winded, and Brother Dickey would stand up in the middle of their lesson and say, Brother White, that sounds like a good place to stop. As a teenager, I loved him. He was the best. We went on vacation one year, and as my father did always, everywhere we went to church. I remember that year we went to Yellowstone, and we drove a couple of hours to get to a church. And when we got home, Dad was in trouble, because we had attended a church that was not a mutual edification congregation, and that he was told never to do that again. He'd be better off not to go to church. And we were withdrawn from him. So that was my second memorable encounter with elders. So when I was asked years later, in my 40s, to consider serving as an elder. I had been in the Anderson / Alexandria congregation. We moved the congregation from one town to another. Been there for 30 years, plus maybe 35, without elders. That congregation was at that time probably nearing 70 years old and didn't have elders. It was a pretty small group and struggled for a long time. So my older brother and I were installed as elders with very little experience and no real guidance. I would say to you, if you ever install elders here, more elders, what a privilege to get to start out under guys that have already been in the fire for a while. That's a privilege. We were trying to figure things out. So needless to say, I was surprised about some things. I'd like to talk to you tonight about an imaginary book. It's a book that I'd like to write, but I never did because I'm not a writer. But when I got that call from Boyd, I sat down and it took me about 5 minutes to list 25 or 30 things that surprised me when I became an elder that I didn't see coming. I know that a lot of that was ignorance and inexperience on my part, but it just, things caught me by surprise. I'll mention just a few of them, and then we're going to go to the real book and talk a little bit about the eldership. Did you know that members of the church lie and lie to their elders? Shocked me. Never occurred to me that that would happen. And it's one of the great puzzles to me of serving as an elder. What if you fool the eldership? You didn't fool the Lord. I don't get that kind of logic, but it happens. I also figured out not everything can be fixed. We're expected to fix everything, but not everything can be fixed. I remember real early in our eldership, my brother saying to me one day, "I've had enough of these he said, she said arguments." I think that was inexperience on the part of the congregation, that they assumed the elders would be able to fix that. You bring to us two different views on something, and in the absence of any evidence, I don't know how to choose. I don't know which is right and wrong. So there are things we just can't sort out. I was somewhat surprised that elders disagree among themselves, sometimes over scriptural things. It amazed me that my own brother would disagree with me. I mean, he was 11 years more experienced than I was. But clearly, I was the smarter one. Wasn't always taken that way. It takes a lot of time to be an elder. We mentioned this morning being thankful. You can't predict when it's going to happen, but you're on call all the time. So be thankful for your elders that will get up out of bed and leave their homes anytime and go and deal with something that they don't want to deal with, because that's the way it happens. I was surprised that elders from other congregations try to correct you. I didn't see that coming at all. That had never been my understanding, that if you were an elder, you had any responsibility over another congregation. And I don't think you do. I think the Bible's very clear on shepherding the flock that's among you. And I'm telling you, the people up there in Anderson, they're not among you guys. So, I don't know. I don't understand. I understood that my own negativity caused me to see things incorrectly a lot of times. I would tend to look at the congregation and become discouraged because there just wasn't enough going on. And then I would hear things that people were doing that I had no clue they were doing, and they didn't go around bragging about them. And I have learned since that almost everybody in the congregation is really hard at work at something. So I try real hard not to jump to conclusions about that anymore. Sometimes we're asked questions and we don't know the right answer. If anything ever brought that out in my lifetime, it was COVID and the government shutdown. Those two things caused more grief in the church. And you can tell by the variety of responses to that in congregations where you admire the people that work and worship there. If there was a right answer, we couldn't see it on that day. Dennis and I and Anderson have agreed now. If we could go back to that first day and know what we know now, we would not have made some of the decisions we made then. We just wouldn't do it. But on that day, we were the same as you. We were listening to the news. We were all going to die. And nobody knew for sure what to do. I've also figured out that over time, I have changed my mind, even on some scriptural matters. So where I was at the first week as an elder can be quite a bit different than where I am today. A while back, I was discussing some of these things with Brother Phil Morgan. I think maybe some of you know him. And expressing a little bit of my frustration and not being able to resolve a couple of things in my own mind. And he said to me, in spite of all of that, we're still called to lead. And that's one of the things I want to talk to you about today, is that wisdom of the plan that God put in place of how his church would be managed. Also, the longer I serve, the scarier it gets. I don't know if you think about that. We've had a lot of discussions recently that were difficult in our Bible class because of the fact that a family came in and worshiped with us for a couple of years that were not members. They came from an Amish community. Love those people dearly. Disagree with them on a lot of things. And so there were these challenges that were presented to us, why we take the stand we take. It ended up being good for me. It forced me to review some things that I hadn't really studied in a while. Why do I take this stand on instrumental music? Why do I take this stand on how we use the collection? And I'll tell you, the bottom line is I told this gentleman over and over until he finally got frustrated and stopped coming to worship with us anymore. You might be right. I feel like, I'm going to go way out on a limb and expose myself here. So don't carry tales, okay? Don't go away and say, Vernon said. I think I could, from the scripture, make a pretty logical argument for why we could have instrumental music in the church. And it seems reasonable to me. But in the Anderson congregation, Dennis and I are responsible for the souls of 100 people. Approximately. And the Bible says that we will give an account. I used to think that that meant God was going to ask me, well, how did Brother Joe do? He knows how Brother Joe did. What he's going to ask me is, what happened to that family on your watch? So the Bible says in the New Testament that we're supposed to sing. I got nothing else for you. And under my watch, there will not be an instrument in the Anderson Church of Christ because I'm not going to risk your souls on something that might be okay when we get to judgment. And that solved so many problems for me. I just go with what the Bible says. When Dennis, who is the other elder that serves with me right now, was under examination by the congregation to determine if he was qualified, he kept troubling himself over the fact, and once again, I'm exposing myself to you. I know these are things that people disagree on, okay? I get that. But he kept troubling over the fact that he had 3 children. 2 of them were in a saved condition, as far as we can tell, with the Lord, and 1 of them had left the Lord. And he kept saying, but I have to have believing children. And this came up over and over in his thoughts. And finally, I said to him one day, I can only tell you one thing, and that's that the Bible says you have to have believing children. Do you have believing children? And if you can determine the answer yes on that, then that's what you go with. And if you determine no, then the answer, that's what we go with. And there are areas in those qualifications that call for judgment, aren't there? You're supposed to be hospitable. How hospitable are you supposed to be? Maybe you say to me that Brother Boyd's had you over to his house for dinner 4 or 5 times. And then somebody else says, he's never had me over for dinner. So now we got a judgment call to make. And in this congregation, it's your responsibility to make that judgment. And back to a point I made earlier, it's not my point to look at it from Anderson and say, I don't think Boyd's qualified. That's not my place. It's your place to determine those things. So let's think about this God's plan and his wisdom. I think it really shows itself in the requirements that he has for the church. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. So within each congregation, we should not have confusion. It ought to be clear what we're doing. Right or wrong, it ought to be clear. And it ought to be peaceful. Y'all are Americans, aren't you? Does that apply in America? Can we have, 150 people? Can we have that and have peace? And not have division or not confusion? And who did he say that to? He said it to the church at Corinth. Have you read the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians? Can you imagine calling on those people to get along, to have peace, to not have confusion? I think about some of the struggles we've had in the elders' meetings. Can you imagine being an elder and going to an elders' meeting in Corinth? Well, let's talk about the people that need talked about. That'd be a long meeting, wouldn't it? And difficult. So how's it possible with all this difference in backgrounds, difference in abilities and knowledge, maturity, difference in righteousness and grace, so many things. But God's wisdom points out something in Hebrews 5:12, beginning in verse 12 anyway. We're going to look at that scripture for a moment if you want to turn there. Hebrews 5:12 through 14. Not really a scripture about the eldership, but it says this about members of the church. By this time, you ought to be teachers, and you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. If you don't get anything else out of that scripture, I want you to see this. It takes time to have discernment about what's good and what's evil. Those of you that are in your 40s, are there things that you clearly see now as a problem that you didn't see in your 20s? I remember those elders at that mutual edification congregation talking to us about the evils of television. We didn't have a TV in our house till I was 13, so we didn't have it while we were there. But I saw a little of it at other people's houses, and those are in the days of the Dick Van Dyke Show and Andy Griffith. And I'm thinking to myself, really? You look at that and you see evil? I thought they were nuts. And now, as I sit and watch what's happened to television, could they have been any more correct about that, where that was headed? And the mental pollution that that thing was going to pump into our homes about things that they know they can influence our thoughts on. The first time you saw a homosexual on television, I guarantee it was like this. It was a very attractive, very comical person. And they got you to sit there and watch and giggle about it. And now you're not nearly as offended by that as you were when it first came out. They use that to change us. Discernment. And so God doesn't want the person who just became a Christian to lead the church. He doesn't want the 20-year-old to lead the church. He wants someone who's been in this battle long enough that they have a little more discernment than that about what could take this congregation down. The church needs mature people, this scripture teaches us. So how do we recognize them? Well, they're supposed to be teachers. Somebody told me once, you can't teach what you don't know and you can't lead where you won't go. I like that saying a lot. And you can't be a teacher of God's word unless you get into God's word. It's just that simple. And when we teach, we're supposed to teach as the oracles of God. That's an unpopular saying nowadays. We used to call all the time for book, chapter, and verse, didn't we? If you can't show me in the Bible where the church is supposed to do something, then I'm not asking the church to do it. Not in Anderson. Only the word. There's a tendency nowadays to, this is the God's word on marriage. But then alongside this, there's what psychologists say. Only the word of God. That frustrates some people when they bring problems to me. I know it does. Because I tell them over and over, I don't know how to help you with mental illness. I don't know that. But I can tell you from the Bible, if you do these things, the Lord says that'll be the result. And once again, that's all I got for you. I'm not bringing anything else. Sometimes when you're faced with problems, you shouldn't answer them right away. You got the word in your head, but you need some rest and you need some prayer. And I can't tell you how many times I have laid down in bed at night and said to the Lord, we got this problem to fix, Lord, and I have no idea what to do. I don't know where to start. I don't know what to say. And when I wake up in the morning, I have a very clear vision of which way to go and what to try. And I'm not calling that a miracle. And I'm not calling it a revelation from God. But His word is in my heart. And that's what I'm working on while I'm resting. I'm allowing that word to work on my heart and help me see something. The tiredness and frustration I couldn't see. But clear-headed and rested, I can see it in the morning. And just keep going back to the word is the answer. Sometimes it's complex to understand the word of God. I don't think we talk like that much in the church. We talk like it can be understood and we can all understand it alike. And in essence, I agree with that. But there are discussions that have come up in my lifetime that have come up every decade of my life, and the same two or three positions are there on those arguments. And there doesn't ever seem to be a clear-cut answer. So we've got to figure out how to deal with that, and you can't have a 20-year-old doing that either. You need somebody that's been through some battles and knows how to bring it, not just to truth, but to peace. You've got to have both. And sometimes it takes a while to get to peace. There are things that are just not addressed in the Word. There was a church in Anderson, dissimilar from this one, but somewhat similar. And they split over a sermon that was presented that women could baptize people in the church. I don't see anything about that in Scripture. I think it's a dumb thing to argue about and a dumb thing to split a church about, personally. But can we be reasonable and rational as we work together to sort these things out? This is my answer on that, take it or leave it, just so you know where I stand. I don't want to leave that hanging. If I was on a desert island and all I had with me was the Bible, And I read in that book that I needed to be baptized in order to be saved. I don't know if I'm going to be rescued or if I'm going to starve on this island. I'm just there. I'm going to baptize myself because that's all I got. But if I make it back home, I'm going to church and I'm going to ask to be baptized in the church by a man because that's the pattern in the New Testament. I don't know if it's required or not. We'll find out on Judgment Day, won't we? I'm not dabbling in things that I don't know the answer to. I'm just not doing it. This thing of being discerning doesn't fit well in our society. People don't like that kind of talk. In a time where we value youth so much, I mean, if we were running the church, if we were making the rules, the elders would all be young and good-looking, wouldn't they? That's what we would want. They'd be really popular people, and they might not have the discernment to do the job. Or we'd want it to be our peers. If we're 50 years old, we probably want 50-year-olds to run the church, don't we? That going to your peers is a dangerous thing, too. We need to do what the Bible teaches about that. But in God's wisdom, this is the plan he set up. He set up a system where there are going to be matters of judgment. And somebody has to lead, and you ought to have some of your older, more experienced, more careful, more trained in the word people making careful decisions. And I don't know how you convince new converts of this quickly, but as quickly as we can, new members need to learn. I'm not one of those people. So when I'm struggling with a decision, I ought to listen to what John says. If he's the one counseling me, I ought to follow his lead. I ought to listen to Bob because they've been there and they know. Once again, we're Americans, and that's a bitter pill for us to swallow, isn't it? But that's the Lord's wisdom with regard to his church. Let some people lead. Three things I want to talk about. That's the first one. Unity is the second one. In 1 Corinthians 1:10, it says, let me just turn to it and read it. 1 Corinthians 1:10, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree that there be no division among you, but you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. I'm asking you, Paul says, I don't want any division among you. I've never gone there to church, have you? I'd like to find that place. So how in the world are we supposed to live out this thing where we're not supposed to have any division? We're all supposed to be the same mind and the same judgment. Think about the people you're sitting there worshiping with. Is that the way it is? Or do you hold some different judgments on a couple of things? I think it's possible. I not only think it's possible, I think you're already doing it here. Disclaimer. I wrote this part of the lesson, and then late last night, I was looking online at the people you'd had here to speak recently. You had Andy Cantrell here to speak on unity. Now I feel inadequate, and I feel like I'm just doubling up on what he said. But it's something that I know you learned if you were here for those lessons, and I just want you to think about it in this light of serving under elderships. In the fourth chapter of Ephesians, it talks about unity, and you need to memorize where that chapter is because that's a really important thing for the church. First of all, it says, I therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, in all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Does that ring a bell from when Brother Cantrell was here? Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So there is a unity that we're supposed to have, and that we all, being very careful and gentle and loving, ought to be eager to maintain. What does that mean? That means when something arises in this congregation where there is a disagreement, a little bit of a problem, maybe a little bit of butting heads, My responsibility sitting in the pew as a member is to be eager to keep that unity together, not to let that fall apart. What does it say to you when it says maintain? If Susan says to me on Saturday, you need to do some maintenance on the car, and we don't have a car, I'm going to look at her like, she's crazy. What, maintain the car? What am I supposed to do? You can't maintain something you don't have. And so the scripture very clearly tells us this unity that we have, that's given to us by the Spirit, that you cannot be a body of the Lord's people unless you have this unity. These are the basic requirements to form a church, and you guys ought to all be fighting for this because you have to have it. You got to believe there is one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of us all. So without those seven things, you know what we don't have? We don't have a church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We may have a group of people, but it's not one of his churches if they won't teach on those things. And I used to think about that when I would read this, about all the churches in the world that don't uphold these seven things. It's not written to denominations. This is written to people like you and me. And so we ought to be maintaining the unity that is required for us to be a church of Christ. We have to do it. And it has to be possible because we were instructed to do it. So we fight for these things. He calls for a second group of things in unity then. In the second part, he calls for a unity of the faith. Further down in your chapter, he says in verse 11, and he gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith. Do you see the difference in that and the first unity he talked about? In the first one, you already got it and you're supposed to be maintaining it. This one says, now get busy and work on these things and see if you can achieve this. And so he gave to the church the tools we need for that to happen. And the tools we need are these. We need apostles and prophets. You all got them here? Do this. You do have. You're holding it in your lap. The apostles and the prophets recorded for you the things you need to achieve this thing. He says also that we need to have evangelists and teachers. People to instruct us in the Word. People that devote their lives to studying this Word and helping us to understand it so that we can work towards having this unity of the faith. And then we have elders and bishops who teach and rule and feed and equip the body so that they can do the work. So we have four things then after you get these people in place to help you that we're supposed to attain. Now listen to this and think about your congregation and tell me if you have these things. The unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, mature manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You got those things? I think we agree on our faith. We agree on most knowledge. Some people are probably mature and some aren't, I'm guessing. I don't know all of you all that well. And you all measure up to the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ, right? Ooh, we just fell off the map, didn't we? So if that's the goal for us to meet these four things, tell me this, when does that happen? I say never. Because it's not an arrival, It's not a destination. It's a process. And so I have no doubt that I could ask the elders and they would point out some brothers and sisters here that have really matured and have really come a long way on this. And I bet they could also show me somebody that was baptized in the last year that's just beginning to work on this. And so we get all of you up to speed and everything is just like it's supposed to be, and then we go and baptize somebody. We got to quit doing that, people. That's messing up the church, right? I don't think that's it at all. I think the unity that we have and that we can have and that we always can have, in spite of the fact we've not accomplished this, is the fact that we have agreed to follow this. We have agreed to follow God's plan. And part of his plan is there's supposed to be some older, wiser men that'll make decisions for us when we're not sure what to do. And to hold that thing glued together so that we can grow and maybe someday we'll be one of those people helping other people. As Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them because they're keeping watch over your souls as those will give an account. I mentioned that already, didn't I? That we're going to give an account. Probably one of the most difficult concepts for me as an elder to think about the fact that when I stand in judgment, this kept me from being an elder for a long time. When I stand in judgment, I don't just answer for how Vernon behaved. I have to answer for why didn't I chase down Bob Mundy when he was in trouble? That scares me to death. And I say that to you knowing that full well, in my personal life, there is evening after evening when it crosses my mind that there's somebody I should call, there's somebody I should go see, and I don't. If you do everything that you know you ought to be doing in your life, you are way ahead of me. So, all of these things that we've talked about so far point to the fact that elders ought to have some honor. The descriptions of them in the Bible, the instructions about them, the tasks they are given, the pattern that's set forth by calling Jesus the Good Shepherd and then calling us shepherds says there should be honor associated with that position. In the book of 1 Timothy, chapters 5 and 6 talk a lot about honor. It only uses the word, I don't know, two or three times. But it talks a lot about honor. It talks about the fact that we ought to honor older men in the church. And it tells you why. You ought to honor older women. You should honor younger women, widows, parents. And even if you're a slave, you should honor your master. And it speaks about how to honor them. And it's in our speech, isn't it? And I think that's where one of the biggest problems comes into the church. I will tell you that from a very young man, that's been one of the biggest problems in my life. Back in my early days in elementary school, when the report cards were handwritten and they would have conduct marks on there. I always had good grades. I always had bad conduct. I don't know why I laugh about that. It's not funny. But it's the truth. And one of the things it frequently said is, talks too much. I was destined to be up here, wasn't I? It was the plan. And I think in the church, our mouths get us in trouble. In our marriages, you know you shouldn't say it, but It's that moment, and you say it, and you regret it for a week, a month, a lifetime. The things we say, the way we speak. It says in that scripture we ought to speak to these people in the church as if they're our mothers and fathers, as if it's our sister and our brother. We're more careful about how we treat our family. At least we should be. And so we need to be careful. And so after all this teaching, and in the middle of all this teaching on honor, we come along to a scripture in chapter 5 and verse 17 that says this: let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. Double honor. All those other relationships deserve honor. Elders deserve double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So let's talk for a minute about honoring the eldership. How we speak of them. When we disagree with them. Do we follow the instructions of the Bible and go and talk to them, or do we talk about them among ourselves? A lot of these things hit too close to home for me, but if I'm going to be honest, I have to say them. And I would say, even as an elder, I've contributed to this problem of not respecting the eldership. And when I say eldership, I mean eldership in general now, not specifically in this location. I have spoken ill of other elderships for decisions that they've made or things that they've taught. Other congregations sometimes teach something differently than we teach it. And I'm not saying we shouldn't stand up for the truth. I'm just saying we ought to be careful about how we speak about one another. The book of Revelation talks about a church can go wrong on something they're doing or teaching, and eventually the Lord will do what? He removes their candlestick, doesn't he? I don't know what that means except their light went out, which I can only assume means that's not one of his churches anymore when that happens. But you know what I'm not? I'm not a candlestick police. So I need to be careful about speaking about elderships in a way that honors them. You know, I'm sick of the COVID illustration, but it's so easy. You all probably made different decisions. I don't even know what your decisions were here. But you probably made some different ones than we did. And I saw people on the internet bashing each other over decisions that elderships made. It's not our place. And even when they're wrong about the scripture, I think I should be careful how I say that. And don't be so quick to say they're false teachers and that's not the Lord's church anymore. Not my call. I don't know how the Lord makes that call, but let him make it. One of my favorite answers now when somebody asks me about something going on in a congregation, I just say, I assume that the elders there have given that careful consideration for the group that they're serving, and they made a decision, especially when we know it's something we disagree on anyway. I think I've disrespected the eldership in this way. We're getting ready in Anderson to look for a new preacher. Ours has taken a job in Florence, Alabama, and is moving away. And so we're in the middle of that process that we all enjoy so much of trying to select a preacher for a congregation. Churches hire preachers and don't even ask the last congregation he was at how he was to work with. I don't know, that doesn't sound like honoring an eldership to me. We hired a preacher one time in Anderson that had just been fired from his last church. But we went down and met with the elders 7 or 8 hours away. They wanted to do it by phone. And we said, no, we want to see you face to face when we're answering each other's questions. And we want to understand how you arrive at this conclusion that this guy needed to be fired. And we ultimately hired him after hearing their explanation of it. I think we deserve that kind of we should honor the eldership in a way like that. We should give honor to the decisions that were made in other places. I'm going to go out on a limb again. We receive members sometimes and don't check with the elders where they came from. And sometimes we feel like we know them so well. We've had this rule in Anderson, agreement among ourselves, this is what we're going to do. And then somebody comes along and we just feel like we know them so well, we drop our guard and we don't do it. And I'll tell you, sometimes it gets you and you wish you had. I'm going to go a little further out on the limb. Even if they come from a congregation that you don't agree with everything they teach. What if somebody comes to us from Church Z out here and everybody knows they're wrong on some of the things they teach? And so I'm not talking to those elders. They're false teachers. But one of us decides, well, we're going to go ahead and call. And they say, you need to be careful about him. He's just left his wife and he's living with two other women. Ooh, that'd be a useful thing to know before you admitted somebody as a member, wouldn't it? There's a whole lot more that we agree with other churches on than things we disagree. And so, at least as a point of information, I think I need to listen to them. Those are my judgments. You're welcome to decide differently on those things. Like I said, I'm not an elder here. And you guys have to deal with those things on your own. But I think we should honor the eldership of church in general so that we display that attitude to the congregation that eldership should be respected. That's the plan that God set forth for operating his church, and we need to give that the honor that it deserves. Ephesians 3:10 tells us another amazing thing about this. It's not just me doing it right, and it's not just about the congregation. Ephesians 3:10 says that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. I don't know what that means, but it means somebody in the heavenly realm is observing what we're doing, and God's wisdom should be shown in following his plan in such a way that it amazes them that God's wisdom works so well. That challenges me as an elder, and it should challenge you as a member of the church in following your elders, that we need to be very careful because we're being watched by beings that we can't even name. We don't know who they are or where they are. But it's our job to amaze them by following God's plan as carefully as we can. That's a really cool thing to me. I can't wait to see if we get to see. What did that mean? And what were you all watching? And what did you see? So, bottom line, are we as elders and as members of the congregation displaying the wisdom of God? Are we fighting for unity? And are we honoring the plan that God put in place? If you have any needs in your life that this congregation can help you with, we'd ask that you come to the forward, to the front, as we stand and sing, and make your wishes known.